Dear God, I ask that you would be exalted today. That's all I ask, that whatever prep I've done, whatever ideas I have, that you would use me and that you would speak through me. And that it would be you who's exalted and that you who's glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you say Merry Christmas after Christmas? Or I don't know, I still feel like it's Christmas up here. I had a very Merry Christmas. I got to go to Ontario, where that's my homeland now, or it was. And Rosie, and so this was my family's turn this winter. And so, it was lots of fights, lots of things, which made it a very Merry Christmas, and very good. So that's when you know you're with family. So it was good. I hope you all had a similar Merry Christmas. So what I'm doing today is continuing Jonah, which actually that was like half a year ago when I started it. And so we're in chapter 3 now. And could you get a video ready? It should be in the media player ready to go, hopefully. And it's just a little girl who who gives a summary up until this point of where we are. And I think it's awesome. So.
Jonah was a hard worker. Through his labels, he was able to buy chickens and a donkey and a goat. One day, God spoke to Jonah. Jonah. Huh? Jonah, what was that? My earring ditch? Jonah, I am the Lord God. There is a city called Nineveh far away. It is filled with people that have become wicked lies. They have forgotten about kindness and helping others. Why are you telling me about them, God? Because I want you to go there and tell those wicked people I am going to destroy them and their city because of their wicked ways. Yes, Lord, I will go, but they won't listen. They're evil. The more Jonah thought about it, more uneasy he became. That night, Jonah did not sleep very well. No, it'll hurt me. Nineveh is so far. They'll laugh at me. No! Jonah was denying God's plan for him. Nineveh? Those people don't even know about God. Why should they believe me? They might even try to kill me. The more Jonah thought about those wicked people, the more frightened he became. He decided to run away from God. That very night, he packed his clothes and hurried to the seaport. The next morning, he saw a ship that was getting ready to sail far across the sea. Oh, who goes there? Jonas. Sure. Please, Captain, let me come with you. I'll give you all my money for a place on your ship. Huh, looks like trouble to me. Yes, I wonder what he's running away from. Well, I guess we can find a place for you. Jonah boarded the ship and hid deep in the hold, as far away from God as he could. At last, he saw the anchor being drawn up onto the deck. At last, we're heading out to open sea. God will never find me now. I'm going to have a new life for myself. As soon as the ship was far from land, God sent a storm, for no one can hide from God. God sent great gusts flying over the sea and waves tossing over the ship. Men, on deck! We're taking on overboard! Captain, we're sinking! We need to overboard the ship! Throw the cargo overboard! And all the sailors went inside the ship. Look, he's sound asleep. We need all hands on deck. Hey, wake up! Wake up! Come, we have no time to wake him now! As the sailors closed the door, Jonah Ward fell asleep. Outside, it was dark as night. The sailors began to throw the cargo overboard. Jonah ran upon deck. Only one thing will save the ship. Stop! Stop! You must throw me into the water instead. What are you saying? We can't throw an innocent man into this angry sea. Listen! God has sent this storm to punish me. Punish? Why? I tried to run away from him, and now he has found me. If we throw him over now, he'll surely drown. But the wind and the waves are too much for us. We have no choice. The sailors grabbed him and threw him into the sea. The sea became calm. Down, down, down into the sea, sank Jonah. Gasping and nearly drowning, but God was not yet finished with Jonah. He sent a big fish to swallow Jonah in one gulp. Jonah found himself in the stomach of a great fish. Oh, it's so dark in here. What will become for me now? Maybe God will still hear me. Jonah turned to the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving me. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed for 3 days. I'm sorry I tried to hide from you. Please let me out of this terrible prison. I will do as you commanded. God heard Jonah and knew he had changed. He made the fish spit out Jonah onto the land.
I considered just not watching the rest of the video and then ending it there. She's a great storyteller, and she really, just exaggerates things, not beyond truth, but just to really draw you in. So, but I hope that this kind of has drawn you in, and I think very few people, if not all of us, can relate to Jonah in a sense of being in that dark place, whether it's running away, whether it's we know we haven't been listening to God, or we've never listened to God, or wherever we are, and then being humbled to that point where there's so many different situations, I don't even want to limit it, where God just puts stuff in our life and brings us to this just absolute humility, or something like that, and we have no choice but just to humble ourselves before God and repent and just beg for mercy. And I think as much as that story can draw us in, what caught my attention and what I want to speak about today is, but what about after that? Like, I think a lot of us can get pretty caught up in that guilt of, and that just repentant state, and knowing that we're not worth it, and knowing that we're useless without God, and then we just leave it there, and we're just okay with, you know, God will judge me in the end, and I'm not perfect, no one's perfect, so I'm just going to stay that way. I think God has a bigger purpose than that for us. And so it should, it's a very simple outline. I got Anita to read Jonah 3, and then I did a bunch of prep work before I left for holidays. And then yesterday I realized I actually only want to preach on the first 3 verses, because I think there's so much just packed in that I want to just give you that. And so the first thing, as we read Jonah 3, verse 1, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." And that's my first point right there, is that the word of God comes to Jonah a second time. Now, people call God a God of second chances and all this. And you know, I don't actually know if the Bible actually says God's a God of second chance. Maybe it does. Someone might know. But we know when it comes to sin, God's mercy and His grace, it covers it all. And God's not a God of second. He's a God of third, fourth, fifth, just on and on chances. Sometimes we don't get a second chance when it comes to obeying God, though, in stuff in realities like this, where God has called us to a specific action, and there's only a specific timeline to fulfill it. And sometimes we miss our chance to be used by God. And He's just going to have to give us another different opportunity. But here, Jonah is given the same opportunity again. And God gives him that second chance. And why that's significant, I think, is if you grasp where Jonah has been, and if you can try to relate to those situations, those dark places where you've been, where you just feel like you're worth nothing. And what do you have to offer? And you're just weak. And then God calls him to do the very thing that caused him to get in that place in the first place. And it's a terrifying thing. And yet God, I think that's God's plan. If I could, I would almost want to finish it right now. That yes, we are sinners. Yes, we need to just repent and fall before God. But God's not done with you there. He has a whole life prepared for you, and he's calling us to move forward from there. And so if you go to the second point, he says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And then this goes a bit into, okay, so what's God calling me to? You're saying move, let's go, let's be used. What's he calling us to? And what I get here is that I can't tell you. And sometimes God doesn't really tell you. It says that God was very clear with telling him to go to Nineveh. But it actually says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So God didn't actually give him the words he was supposed to speak with yet. And this is a terrifying thing for me. I feel like God kind of, I can't think very, like I'm not a good thinker, and I don't know if I'm really meant to speak, I don't know. So that might be it, but I also think God has kind of played with me a bit on this, because I have really struggled with this message and being able to put it together and feel like I had a good grasp on it. And I wonder if it's because of this point, though. Where he says, just go, bring what you know and bring what you can, but I'm going to give you the words once you get there. And that takes a lot of faith. It's almost like God knows he has to put us in those situations to have faith. Like, we're so lazy. I am so prone to just sit down and watch TV all day that unless he, like, forces that opportunity, I am not going to go out and do it. And here, he just basically, Jonah has no option but to either have faith or disobey God. And so, this is important. In Matthew 10, it reminds me of the same thing. And it's talking about the work of the Spirit. And I love the work of the Spirit, but I find the Spirit doesn't do things the way I want to, and so therefore I don't like the Spirit. But that's what I read every time you hear about it in the Bible. And so Matthew 10, verse 19 to 20, Jesus is telling the disciples about going on, he sends them out to proclaim the gospel, and he tells them what to expect. And so, he gets down to this point in verse 19 where he says, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And then I found something really cool yesterday as I was reading 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, It's the same idea. And he says, this is Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. That makes me feel better. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's saying, anybody can give a good speech, but the Spirit is what's going to make a difference here. And I think what God knew here and what he does today is that he knows that most often we're better off just not knowing. We just need to know that next little step. And that's enough to go there. Rosie's a lot better than I am. She's usually more willing to, especially when it comes to talking to strangers. Like, she'll just sense that she needs to go talk to someone, and I'll get that sense sometimes too. But I'm like, but then what do I do? But when I start asking that, don't you sense, tell that, like, when you ask, but then what, you're already trying to control the situation. And from there, all that can happen is what you can bring to the table. The moment we take control, the more comfortable it gets, but the more human it's going to be and the more just insignificant it'll be. But I don't know. There's stories with Rosie where she'll sense that, or like she went into, was it the auxiliary service? Or not service, that's what I do. The hospital? Oh, she went to the auxiliary. The Willow Creek Continuing Care Center. And she went. And she didn't know what to say. And she was given, she had a name pop in her head, so she asked for that name. And that person was there. And then she still didn't know what to say to that person. And she saw that person. And it just went on from there. And it was just one step after another step. And I don't know, that inspires me. But it still doesn't give me still doesn't make it easier. And some people just got more guts than others. But then this goes into my third point, and this is my last point, is that Jonas obeyed God. It says, after go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And why that leads into my next point is, if you read chapter 4, you realize that Jonah wasn't very happy about doing this. Like, it's like sometimes we have this mindset that when we obey God, we got to do it like and be happy, like overly happy, unrealistically happy, and that it has to be like something within us all of a sudden magically turns into, I'm going to go do this. And I don't think that's the way it is. I think, and this is what I think. So whenever I say I think, it's not, you can take it or leave it. But I think when it comes to the Spirit working in us, and when it comes to obeying God, and we pray, like we'll pray, God, take this away from me. Or, God, make this happen. And I have this funny feeling that that is not the way that God intends to work that. In 2 Corinthians 12, that's the chapter where Paul's talking about, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. And he's talking, and this is something that's very hard to understand, and so I don't even know how to say it. But it's like, when we ask the Spirit to move in us, we're asking him to do all the work. We're asking for the easy path. We're asking for the easy road, or at least I am. And I think what the Spirit does is, the Spirit just like drags us through. It's the motivator. It gives us the strength. The Spirit gives us strength, but only enough to make it. Otherwise, what do we learn if it just all becomes easy? In Matthew 21, verse 28, still talking about obedience, the importance of obedience when we don't feel like it. This is tough because people can take this out of context and when it comes to obedience and start to talk about, you know, works, salvation, and that is not at all where this goes. Jonah has already been saved. God's already restored him. But God's not done restoring him. Part of the restoration process is in the obedience and in the being made right with God. And in Matthew 21, verse 28, this is a parable of two sons. Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" And then it answers, "It's the son who did it." And I mean, it would be great if we could do everything with a joyful heart. And I think God will, as we obey him more, he brings us to that place where we start to delight in that stuff. But I don't think that means we have to expect it to be easy. Otherwise, we're just going to keep doing the same things and we're not going to move. And so if all we can take from this is God is calling us to move, as the New Testament church, we are all called to be a part of the body. We have gifts. We are called to minister and to follow Christ. If it gets, that might be all the call you get. It might be more specific than that. But whether you feel like you're not good enough or worthless or not, the more useless you feel, that's probably the more useful you are for God. And so if we could just move that next step, God's not going to give you the second point. He's not going to give you the full vision and the completed idea and everything so that you can see what's going to happen and you can know that you're going to look good in the end. God's not necessarily concerned about that. He's concerned about bringing you the whole way and bringing you step by step. And when we do that, I fully believe that God will be more glorified than if we took things in our own hands. And the third point is we just have to obey. No, the obedience is not the answer to our salvation. We preach the cross. It is Christ, his crucifixion, and his life, his death, his resurrection that brings us salvation, that enables us to be right with God and to become children of God. It is only in that. And it's only in our faith in that. But what good is that faith? And James goes into this. What good is that faith if it does not move us to something different? I think we think forgiveness is all about just wiping clean something. And maybe that's what it is for human terms, even though we can't really wipe things clean. God doesn't forgive us just to wipe it clean. He doesn't want to leave us in that place where we were before we sinned in the first place. He wants to take us to a whole new level. And that can only happen through obedience and through trusting him and walking with him through that. To conclude, I don't even know if it's the right story, but it's just a very real story. And I think my dad is one of these people who, he can really relate to the story of Jonah and going to that deep and lonely and dark place. And it was on Christmas Day, on Christmas night. Like my dad just, we were talking theology, and that's usually where stuff happens. Theology or politics. I don't really know politics very well, so that's my brother's side, but I don't even really know theology very well, but that's probably what makes him so mad. But that's, and it just turned into, what it did though, this argument, was it brought us though to a very real place where it went past like silly discussion about theology to some really serious stuff that my dad has dealt with throughout his life, stuff that's happened to him, and choices he's made afterwards because of that, and how normally my dad will—he's very open and very willing to, you know, talk about God, and he knows his stuff, and he loves God, he does. But he, whether it's through depression and anxiety and just a lot of stuff that happened to him as a kid, he's a missionary kid and a pastor's kid. He just has this pent-up anger and emotions inside that can just, it would always come out of nowhere when I was a kid. And as a kid, I never understood it, and it really sucked for me as a kid. But now that I'm able to see past what it is doing to me, I see that this, it's a very real thing for him. And just what he could not, what he cannot get past, and I can say this to you because this is what I told him, and the reason why I'm not sure if this is a good story is because it's not necessarily done, this story. But where it ended, though, was with me affirming to him that even in the middle of your weakness, we are strong. No, we're not worth it. My dad is probably, before anybody, is more willing to say, I am nothing. I am sinful. I am not worthy of God. And we need to get to that place. But my dad has been stuck for a long time in that place. And again, I say, what good is that if it doesn't bring us, if it does not bring life afterwards? And it is not giving. And, you know, it doesn't even make sense now. But for some reason, in the middle of that huge argument, I just had this sense of God's grace in our weakness. In that, even in that very moment, he's saying things that don't make sense, and he's saying things that contradict the rest of the stuff he said in the past. You know, the things about how he trusts God and how he loves God and all these things. And he's acting in a way that's very contradictory to that. And it doesn't make sense to me. And then Rosie reads 2 Corinthians 12, and it says, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm going to turn to it right now. 2 Corinthians. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away with me. Oh, so I'll start before. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. What that is, I don't know. But it's not good. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. If you need to understand that if we're strong, there's no power in the grace. And we're always trying so hard to be strong in the church, I find. And we're always trying to impress, and we're always trying to make it look so good. And And yet Paul is saying the exact opposite, that his grace is sufficient. We give glory to God through our weakness. Because when we are weak, Christ is magnified, and his power and what he did for us does not become less. It stays just as great. And I think I'm just going to leave it there. My grace is sufficient for you. The power is made perfect in weakness. And my dad, and he'll continue to strive to obey God, to be moved by the love of God. But again, that obedience is not about salvation. It's not about being good enough. It's about that God has made us good enough already in our weakness. It's awesome. And I don't want to say anything. I'm just going to pray, and then I think Kevin's going to come up with a closing song. Dear God, I pray that what has been said, if it was not from you, that you would erase it from the minds. Those things, those truths that are of you, that it would be moving, that it would change our heart, it would shape us, and that these things I've spoken about, your spirit moving, these things that are very hard to control and have a grasp on, but that we need to let go and trust and obey. I leave that into your hands. I ask that you would do that in us. Give us the courage, the strength to move ahead despite our weakness. In the face of our weakness, in the midst of it. Trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen.